So, people of God in Christ, it seems to me that the passage before us this morning, Genesis 31, can be heard and should be heard as a lesson on how to be blessed by God. But when we hear this title, how to be blessed by God, our natural inclination is surely to hear it in terms of how to get blessed by God. And that's not the point. If anything is made clear in the teaching of Scripture from Genesis 12 through Genesis 31, it's that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did nothing to get blessed by God. To the contrary, they individually, collectively, and repeatedly showed that there is nothing to be done to get blessed by God. They have given every reason under God's justice alone for God not to bless them, but to condemn them for their sin. So even now, as we continue with the story of Jacob, the point is not how to get the blessing of God, but rather how to receive the gracious blessing of God as it comes fully and freely from God by His mercy. So the lesson of Genesis 31 is how to be blessed by God, how to receive by faith the blessing of God graciously bestowed. And this is certainly hard for us to hear. And it reminds me of what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 4. We've gone over this before, but let's do it again because it reminds us, and we need to be reminded of the gospel weekly, if not daily. But Romans 4 will remind us how otherworldly the gospel and the grace of God are. Paul writes in Romans 4, verse 4, Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. Here Paul is simply noting the way of the world. When you get a paycheck each time, your boss doesn't say, "Here, I just wanted to be a swell guy and I want to give you this as a gift." If he did that, I would guess that you would have something to say about it. A gift? No way. I worked for this money. This is what you owe me. This is what is due to me for my labors. And that's what Paul is saying when he says, "Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due." But against the way of the world, contrary to this normal expectation, is the way of the gospel and the grace of God. "Now to the one who works," Paul writes, "his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due." But he goes on to write, "To the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." And we must understand that that's what salvation is, whether for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or for us in the 21st century. Salvation is ours as we are justified. Salvation is ours as we are counted righteous by God. And the way this happens is not in the world's way, where you get what you earn, you get what's coming to you by your labors. No, the way a sinner is justified, thus counted righteous by God, is by faith, simply by receiving the blessing and rejoicing in it. Why is this so hard for us to understand? Well, first, because it is so contrary, as we've said, to the way of the world. Make no mistake, in this world you get what you work for and earn. But not with the gospel. As the one who does not work but believes in the God who justifies sinners is saved. But the gospel is not just contrary, it's also, let's face it, humiliating. So that apart from the full grace of God, the sovereign grace of God to bring us to submit and accept this wonderful gift, we would not accept it. We want God to be like our boss, giving us our duty, our due, and we want salvation to be something that we can earn rather than having to receive it by faith in helpless humility. Nevertheless, the question remains, how to be blessed by God, which is to say, how to receive God's blessing when it finds you, as it has for every sinner saved by grace, merely by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first part of the answer is merely to accept the blessing. This is what we saw Jacob last time failing to do. Remember that Jacob had been promised the blessing of God, and it wasn't by way of the blessing of his father Isaac, which on one level was a stolen blessing, if you recall. No, having stolen the blessing quite unnecessarily by pretending to be his brother Esau, Jacob then had a certain encounter with God. In a dream, he saw a ladder reaching from heaven down to earth. And if you recall, that's the best way to understand it, a ladder from heaven coming down to earth, because the point was not that Jacob was given a ladder that he was to climb. The point was that God was coming down to him. The blessing of God was bestowed by heaven upon him on earth. The point was that God was with him and would bless him, so that the dream, the vision, was matched by these words from God himself, "Behold, I am with you." There's the point of the ladder. I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. So Jacob had merely to accept the blessing. Instead, like us, he struggled to believe. He said, "If God blesses me, then I will know." And that response to the promise of God led him then to enter into that struggle with Laban: spotted sheep, striped goats, animals of solid color with no stripes or spots. What a waste of time when God had promised to bless him. And now what do we hear in Genesis 31, verse 1? The sons of Laban had not missed the fact that Jacob had become rich, that he had become rich even at their expense. "Jacob has taken all that was our father's," they said in bitterness, "and from what was our father's, he has gained all his wealth." Like his grandfather Abraham before him, as with his father Isaac, God had been true to his promise. Jacob had said, "If God blesses me, then he will be my God." But God had said, "There is no if. I will bless you." And now in the story, we again see that he did. God was true to his promise. Despite Jacob's doubt, apart from the thing with the sticks, God had blessed Jacob, and the sons of Laban certainly did not miss the fact. So the first step in how to be blessed by God is to accept it, simply to receive it. And here we might think of the Apostle Peter's sermon at Pentecost, when he basically stood up and said to the people of Jerusalem, "You miserable bunch of sinners, you crucified your own Messiah. But take heart, this was God's plan, and even now salvation is yours by the sacrifice of Christ." And so that the people were cut to the heart, we are told, and they cried out, "What shall we do?" And it's almost as if Peter responds, If I can paraphrase, it's almost as if Peter responds, "What shall you do? Didn't you just hear me? God has done what needs to be done. Christ has accomplished your salvation. What shall you do? Believe. Know it. Understand it. Believe it." So is faith something that you do? Well, yes, you must believe. The gospel is proclaimed along with the call to believe. But as you believe, what are you really doing but not doing? Only believing, not working, but resting, not earning, but only accepting the blessing of salvation from God. Do we understand this? That the only thing you can earn from God is hell. The only thing you can work to receive is His just condemnation of you. And someone might say, wow, well, that's not a very nice thing to say. But we're not called to be nice. We're called to love even our enemies. And the way to love others is to tell them the truth, that indeed the only thing you can earn from God is hell. But the thing to be received from God as a gift is salvation, His forgiveness, and even the credit of His righteousness. And that's what faith is, you see, simply receiving, merely accepting what God has to give in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It would seem that Jacob almost had it figured out. Hopefully he didn't say, wow, that thing with the sticks really worked out for me. Clever me, I really made it happen. Look at all the wealth I have acquired by my machinations, by my doing. Instead, hopefully he said, well, now I know there is no if. I see now that God has blessed me. I see that God is blessing me. I can see that God will bless me, not because I'm so sly, not because I did the thing with the sticks, not because I triumphed over my father-in-law, but simply because God has set His love upon me and has promised that throughout my life, I will be the recipient of His love and blessing. And this needs to be your response as well. As a believer in Christ, now I know there is no if. God is for me. God is for me. He loves me even in my sin. He loves me enough to call me out of my sin and into a life of serving Him as I seek to live for Christ. Well, the next step in how to be blessed by God is to separate from the common. And that might sound presumptuous. It might sound high and mighty, as we say, that we must separate from the common. But this is the call of God to His people. God's people are royalty in Christ, and distinct from the common people of this world. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17 even says, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord. It is possible that someone might become puffed up, as the Apostle Paul is given to say. And if we do become puffed up, it only shows that we don't understand it yet. To be chosen by God, to be blessed by God with faith and salvation in Jesus Christ. Here is the greatest of all gifts. Again, all we can do is receive it. We haven't earned it. We can't deserve it, or we don't deserve it. It comes by grace alone, as we say. It comes despite our sin and our unworthiness. But as it does come, it makes us children of the King. And it brings the call to separate from the common. The grace of God comes with the call to be holy, to be other than, to be different from the world, and not to participate in the ways of the world. In verse 3 of Genesis 31, we hear these words of God to Jacob. The Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. So again, here's the promise of God. I will be with you back to Bethel. And throughout God's word, the presence of God always means the blessing of God and his protection of his people. So I will be with you means I will bless you, I will protect you. But the call of God is this: return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred. And we might want to ask, well, wasn't Laban his kindred? I used to live in a certain region where rather than saying so-and-so is his uncle, they would say, he says uncle to him, or she says aunt to her. Whatever the relationship, it was a matter of how you address a person. So Jacob said uncle. Jacob had to say uncle to Laban, although now he also had to say father, at least father-in-law to Laban. So weren't the people he was living with his kindred? Well, indeed they were, but not in the sense that God was speaking to him. God was referring to Jacob's covenant kindred. And God's call to Jacob was to separate from Laban. This is surely one of the hardest parts about being a Christian when your family members or even just your friends are not believers. And the point is not that we can't continue in relationship with family members who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but there must be a separation from them in our hearts. Christ must come first. Jesus even said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Point is not that Jesus is so bitterly jealous for your love and attention. The point is that faith in Christ is truly otherworldly. Believing in Christ makes you a royal child of God, while those who remain in unbelief are children of the devil. That's the distinction. That's the divide that God's word teaches between his people and the world. When you first believe in Christ, you become a royal child of God when before you were a child of the devil. Well, so it is for those who have not believed. They remain children of the devil. And you must separate in heart from them. And someone might say, well, that's just too exclusive for me. I just can't make that sacrifice in my life. Well, okay, says Jesus, but then you aren't my disciple. And the Apostle James writes that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. The call to separate from the world is very real. Again, it doesn't mean that we can't remain in a relationship with family members and friends who themselves remain in unbelief, but we must recognize what unbelief is. Unbelief is rebellion against God. Unbelief is hatred towards Christ. How close of a relationship would you have with a friend or family member who hates your wife? And so we must recognize the distinction that God himself has made between his people and the people of the world. God has given us faith so that we will acknowledge his Son and bow the knee to Christ. But what of those who do not honor Christ? Can we remain in a jolly good backslapping relationship with those who deny the honor of the King who we love? Well, next is expect opposition. Verse 22 records, when it was told Laban on the day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him for 7 days and followed close after him in the hill country of Gilead. The story of opposition continues in verse 25. Laban overtook Jacob, and Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and trick me? and did not tell me so that I might have sent you away with mirth and song. But was that really what Laban was interested in? He said repeatedly, why did you trick me? When he himself had tricked Jacob time and again, double dealing with him, as we say, over and over again. Laban knew, as we've heard previously, that Jacob was the target, we might say, of God's blessing. He knew that he himself was getting in on God's blessing of Jacob by having him as his partner in business. Well, here's a curious thing, that when others see our faith and recognize God's blessing upon us, one of two reactions will come. One, they may recognize that there's something we have that they don't have. And as the Apostle Peter says, they will ask us for the reason, for the hope that they see in us. And then we can tell them, well, it's because of Christ. It's by my faith in him. I don't lie and cheat because I don't have to. God has promised to care for me. I don't heap up bad language because I want to honor the holy God who has saved me from my sin. I don't grumble and curse the boss and hate my enemy because I have experienced the love of a God who loves his enemies in the forgiveness of my own sin and the great gift of righteousness in Jesus Christ. But the other possible reaction is opposition. I'm sure you've seen it. I'm sure you've experienced it. Not only do we live in a world of unbelief, we live in a world that will not have us believe either. We've already seen and noted how Laban dissuaded Jacob from returning to the land of promise, and now we know why, because he wants the blessing of God without having to submit to the one true God as his God. And here now in chapter 31, the opposition continues. Laban chases Jacob down and ironically accuses him of the very thing that he had perpetrated upon Jacob time and again. You tricked me. So as we are blessed by God, let us expect opposition from the world. And fourthly, let us look for apostasy, both in ourselves and in our households. Jacob was understandably angry at Laban, but he makes a rather quick assumption. Not only does Laban charge Jacob with running away in the night, so to speak, but he levels the charge of theft. Where are my household gods? Little did Jacob know that Rachel, the favorite of his two wives, had stolen her father's gods. And here we see that the struggle against unbelief will always continue, even within the covenant community of God. The temptation will always be there to return to the ways of the world, to vacillate between true worship of the one true God and worship that conforms to the world around us. So having received the blessing of God, let us beware of apostasy in our midst. Here we can think of a story from much later in the history of redemption, and I'm thinking now of the story of Joshua, how he brought the people of God into the promised land, now to actually possess the land as their very own, not as sojourners like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob before them, but as possessors of the land. This was Joshua's role. And so having taken the land, which is to say, again, having received the land as the blessing of God, Joshua said to the people, "Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Very well-known words. Obviously, we often placard them in our houses. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Jacob's favorite wife was vacillating back and forth between what lay behind her and what lay ahead. She already had seen the blessing of God upon her husband and upon her through her husband. She had already said to Jacob in that secret meeting in the field, "Is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? All the wealth that has been taken away from our father belongs to us and our children." How so? Well, because it belonged to Jacob now. And so they said, both of them together, Rachel and Leah, "Whatever God has said to you, do." And yet, can we see she hung on to the past? She stole from her father even more. She stole her father's idols. And isn't that itself such an ugly picture of idolatry? If you have a God that can be stolen, what kind of God is that? If you have gods that can be sat upon, as Rachel did, to hide them from the one who owns them, what kind of God is that? And why would we ever want such a God? Well, people want false gods because a false God can be controlled and can be manipulated. They can be set up and they can be taken down. In short, people want false gods because a false God leaves them to be a god unto themselves. So look for apostasy, even in your own heart. Don't come to church each Lord's Day ready to set up your God for an hour of worship and a bit of spirituality added to your life. Instead, leave the false gods to the world. Receive the gift of salvation by your faith in Jesus Christ. Expect opposition from the world. And watch out, because the flesh is still very much with us. We must watch out for apostasy. And finally, maintain faithfulness. How do you receive the blessing of God? Finally, by maintaining faithfulness. As Laban prepared for the separation between himself and Jacob that was now inevitable, he called for a covenant. He said, "The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor and the God of their father, judge between us." But Jacob's oath was taken by the fear of his father Isaac. Laban, it would seem, was still trying to get in on the covenant blessings of God. I think we must read it as Laban trying to spread the covenant blessings of God across all their common ancestors. The truth was that God had chosen Abraham. And through Abraham, Isaac, and through Isaac, Jacob. Once again, we see separation. And now we see that this separation between the people of God and the people of the world is God's own separation. His separation of his people from the world. And Jacob's part is to recognize this. After Laban's pronouncement, Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac, and he offered a sacrifice in the hill country and called his kinsmen to eat bread. They ate bread and spent the night in the hill country. Well, Jacob has come a long way. And I'm guessing that this morning you can see yourself as having come a long way in your own faith. But also that the journey continues. And the call of God from this chapter of His Word is to maintain faithfulness. And what is faithfulness except to accept the gracious blessing of God, to separate from the world, to expect opposition, to look for apostasy, and to maintain faithfulness. Faithfulness not to any God, not to any God of your own imagination, but faithfulness to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Faithfulness to the God whose plan of salvation was worked out over thousands of years. Faithfulness to the God who so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And so faithfulness to Christ. Are you ready? Are you determined? Are you resolved to be faithful to Christ, because He is your Savior, He is your God, and His cross is your salvation. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank You for teaching us, even in Old Testament passages, what it is to be Your faithful people, what it is to be blessed by You. And may we learn from this passage and so many others like it in Your Word. May we be those who, in full humility and yet with great joy in that humility, receive the free gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. We pray that we would know how to be blessed by You, as You indeed bless us and give us instruction in Your Word. This we ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.